If you're joining us for the first time tonight, we want to welcome you. We've been working our way through the book of Genesis together on Monday nights since the first Monday in January, and we find ourselves in chapter 24. Back in chapter 22, at the very close of that evening together, we spent some time noting that this 24th chapter of Genesis is a beautiful picture of God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to the non-Jewish peoples of the world to seek out a bride for his son Jesus, even as chapter 22 was a beautiful picture of God the Father giving his only begotten son as a sacrifice for our sins. So please keep that in the back of your mind as we move through this chapter together. Verse 1, "And Abraham was old and well stricken in age." Now, in chapter 25, we're going to find Abraham getting married again. In chapter 23, his wife Sarah died. In chapter 25, Abraham is about 160 years old when he gets remarried, and he has six more kids. So he may have been well stricken, but he was still ticking. That's for sure. And it says, "And the Lord had blessed Abraham in all things." And I just think this is so amazing. Abraham, as we met him for the first time, God appeared to him in the Ur of the Chaldees and said, "Get up out from this country and go to a place that I'll show you. And separate yourself from your family and follow me." And Abraham was slow to separate himself from his family, but God blessed him in all things. Abraham, having finally gotten into the promised land, Abraham went to Egypt instead of staying in the land of Canaan during a famine, but God still blessed him in all things. Abraham lied to Pharaoh about his wife Sarah, but God blessed him in all things. Abraham looked to the arm of the flesh to obtain the child of promise by means of a servant by the name of Hagar, but God still blessed him in all things. Abraham again lied to a man by the title of Abimelech concerning his wife Sarah, but God blessed him in all things. What greater proof do we need to demonstrate that God deals with you and me on the basis of grace and grace alone? Grace is a term that we use sometimes, I think, flippantly as Christians, casually as Christians. Grace is God giving to us that which we could have never earned nor merited from him. It is often defined as unmerited favor from God. And if you want to remember it, you can make a little acronym out of the spelling of the word grace: God's riches at Christ's expense. Nothing that we've earned, everything he's given to us. In the New Testament, in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Guys, would you go from this place tonight remembering that these blessings that belong to us in Jesus are totally unrelated to our merit, to our worthiness? It says God blessed Abraham in all things, and we know that Abraham was far from perfect. Guys, when God blesses our lives, it's all of his grace. I pray that we'll never ever try to relate to God on the basis of works. May we always remember that God relates to us independent of our performance. I don't think you and I can begin to comprehend what life would be like today if right at this moment we only got what we deserved. If I got what I deserved from God, you would be looking at a mountain of ashes. That's all I deserve from him. But he doesn't reward us. Excuse me, that's the wrong term. He does not bless us on the basis of our performance. Now, let me carry that out into something that works out horizontally. Okay, this is a vertical thing. God to us. Every good thing you have from God has nothing to do with you. It has everything to do with His grace. Any lack of grace on your part or my part in dealing with others implies that in some way or another, we attribute the blessings in our life to our good works. After all, we deserve God's blessings. You see, if we're not being gracious freely to people around us, it means that we understand God's blessing towards us on the basis of works. Listen, you will only be able to bless those who in some way bother you or hurt you when you recognize that not one of the blessings in your life is deserved. When I realize that I don't deserve the least of His blessings, then I'm in a position to look at a person who doesn't deserve me to bless them and bless them. And it's really spiritual pride when we're not being gracious to the world around us, because we're now dealing with them on the basis of, do they deserve me to bless them? But you see, we don't want that from God. We want God to bless us independent of our performance. And so we should deal with each other in the same way. And Abraham said unto his eldest servant of his house that ruled over all that he had, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. Now this man, you might want to make a little note in the margins of your Bible here. This man is identified for us back in chapter 15, verse 2. His name is Eleazar. And as we noted at the close of chapter 22, this man is a picture of the Holy Spirit. Eleazar means God is my helper. And in John chapter 14, Jesus said that He would send the comforter, and the word there is parakletos, and it means a helper or one who comes alongside of to help or to comfort. So Eleazar, whose name means God is my helper, is a picture of God the Holy Spirit. Now, this man, Eleazar, speaks, I believe, very powerfully to the body of Christ tonight. Eleazar is a type or a picture of the Holy Spirit. And it's said of this Eleazar that he ruled over all that Abraham, and we know from chapter 22 that Abraham is kind of a picture of God the Father. He ruled over all that Abraham possessed. And the application to our lives from this picture is that the Holy Spirit should be ruling over the affairs of the church. He should be running the affairs of the church. Here's some scriptures. Write them down. I'll read. Don't turn. Acts chapter 1, verse 2, it says that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave commandments to the apostles. In Acts 13, 2, it says, as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. So He's dictating calling and commissions in the church. In Acts 15, 28, they said, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. They were acknowledging the leading of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 16, 6, it says, when they had gone through Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Spirit to preach the word in Asia, who was directing their missionary activities? The Holy Spirit. We oftentimes theologically and intellectually recognize the person of God, the Holy Spirit. But in practical terms, how much do we recognize Him in the activities of the church? To really say, Holy Spirit, what seems good to you? Not what seems good to man, not what seems to be the latest trend in church growth or trend in church culture or whatever, but what seems good to you, Holy Spirit? The name of Eleazar, this man who is a picture or a type of the Holy Spirit, God who helps, also speaks to the need of the believer and the church as a whole to depend upon the help of the Holy Spirit in all of our undertakings. In Acts 4:31, we looked at this not too long ago on a Sunday morning. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice the enabling, the empowering of the Holy Spirit in the activity of the early church. Not only was He directing it and ruling its movement and governing it in its direction, but He was the one that they looked to for empowerment. In Acts 9:31, it says that they walked in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. In Hebrews 2:4, It says that God was bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders and gifts of the Holy Spirit. Guys, I pray that we will never, ever rely on human resources for the work in the kingdom of God. That we will always be looking to the Holy Spirit to govern, to guide, to lead, and then to supply the power that's necessary for God's work to be accomplished. We cannot accomplish it in human power. And then Abraham said to him, he says, put, I pray thee, thy hand under my thigh. A little uncomfortable for my liking. If you know, it's like not shake on this, but again, it's a cultural thing. In the time of Abraham, an oath was made by placing the hand near the origin of life. They said, you know, this is where life originates. Put your hand there. But here's the point. As uncomfortable as you and I might think this moment to be, it was not uncomfortable at all for Eliezer nor Abraham. Abraham was so concerned about the future of his son Isaac that he compelled Eliezer to make a promise that bore the same importance of life itself. And by way of application, may I say this to any parent here tonight, and I think it fits wonderfully concerning what Toby had to say and his challenge to us in Children's Church and to all of us as parents for sure. May the Lord help us to see that some things are more valuable than life itself, especially those things pertaining to the spiritual well-being of our children. That we need to place a precedent, make them a priority. This is more important than the things of life that the world says are important. It's just not about, well, let's find my niche in ministry and let's find my, what do I do at church? No, this is about the well-being, the spiritual well-being of our children and the decisions we make as parents. Verse 3, Abraham says, and I will make thee swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that thou shalt not take a wife unto my son of the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I dwell. Abraham understood the concept of separation, being separate, being in but not of. Jesus, the night before he died, he was speaking to the Father in that great high priestly prayer of his, and he says, Father, these, they're in the world, but they're not of the world. And I don't pray that you'll take them out of the world, but keep them while they're in it. Abraham understood that he wanted distance between this Canaanite people who were pagan idolaters and his son Isaac. It's very important to see that. And again, he says, among whom I dwell. Guys, we can't escape the world. Please, let's not be escapists. Let's not be isolationists, but let's insulate our kids. Let's insulate them in the truth. Let's insulate them in the Word of God. Let's insulate them with the love of God so that they can be in the world but not of it and be safe in it. Verse 4, but thou shalt go unto my country and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son Isaac. And the servant said unto him, peradventure the woman will not be willing to follow me unto this land. Must I needs bring thy son again unto the land from whence thou camest? And Abraham said unto him, beware that thou bring not my son there again. The Lord God of heaven, which took me from my father's house and from the land of my kindred, and which spake unto me and that sware unto me, saying, unto thy seed will I give this land, meaning Canaan. He says, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. And if the woman will not be willing to follow thee, then you shall be clear from this my oath. Only bring not my son there again. Now look at verse 5. Eliezer is saying, well, what happens if this woman won't be willing to follow me back to Canaan? It is in the heart of God for men and women to respond to this amazing invitation that God makes to us to commit our lives to his son, Jesus Christ. See, this is a picture of God, the Holy Spirit, working in the world, drawing people to Jesus. And it is surely, it's in the heart of God. He sends out this glorious invitation, and it's in the heart of God for all to respond. Now, guys, by application, you and I have been commissioned. We use the term the Great Commission. Before Jesus ascended into heaven, he commissioned the disciples. He says, go into all the world and make disciples of all men. Go into all the world and preach the gospel. We've been commissioned to deliver an invitation. And if we deliver the message, and the hearer is not willing to respond and come to Christ, we're going to be rewarded for our labor, not for the response. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 3:7. So then neither is he that plants anything, neither he that waters, but God that gives the increase. Now he that plants and he that waters are one, and every man shall receive his own reward according to his own labor. God just says, be my messenger. Tell somebody about my son. It's not our job to make them respond. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And I think that in this day, in this age, that we are so influenced by the world's definition of success, we have become so fixated on results that we've hedged on the message. I think that by and large, Christianity is not too upfront about the message of the gospel. Words like repent, the term sin, talking about the blood of Jesus being shed for the forgiveness of sin, these are things that the church seems to be uncomfortable with because it's fixated on results. Our job isn't to produce results. Our job is to state the message, to give the invitation. And may I encourage you, don't feel bad if you share Christ with somebody and they don't respond. You're going to be rewarded not on how many notches you have in your Bible, but were you faithful to tell somebody about his son? And then Abraham also stated in verse 8, he shall send his angel before thee, and thou shalt take a wife unto my son from there. This is wonderful. We've watched Abraham grow in his confidence towards God, in his faith. Abraham stumbled and he tripped here and there and he faltered, but all along he's been growing in faith. And at this point, Abraham had come to know with certainty that God never started something that he wouldn't finish. And so he just says, look, I know that you're going to have success. You're asking me the question, and I'm telling you, God's going to send an angel before you and give you success in this thing. God is going to lead you and guide you. And then he says, and if the woman that you speak to is not willing to come back here, you're not responsible. Again, guys, just don't worry if you come back empty-handed. If you go out witnessing. I know God has really spoken to a lot of young men here in this fellowship, and they're just fired up about going street witnessing. I want to encourage you guys. If you come back empty-handed, don't worry. You did what the Lord asked you to do. You told somebody. Verse 9. And the servant put his hand under the thigh of Abraham, his master, and swore to him concerning that matter. And the servant took 10 camels of the camels of his master, and departed. For all the goods of his master were in his hand, and he arose and went to Mesopotamia. That's about 700 miles, under the city of Nahor. And he made his camels to kneel down outside of the city by a well of water at the time of the evening, even the time that women go out to draw water. And he said, O Lord God of my master Abraham, I pray thee, send me good speed this day, and show kindness unto my master Abraham. Behold, I stand here by the well of water, and the daughters of the men of the city come out to draw water. And let it come to pass that the damsel to whom I shall say, let down thy pitcher, I pray thee, that I may drink. And she shall say, drink, and I will give thy camels drink also. Let the same be she that you have appointed for thy servant Isaac. Thereby shall I know that you have showed kindness unto my master. Now, Eliezer wanted to be dead certain that he was finding the will of God and the woman of God for Isaac. And this is pretty specific. He brought 10 camels with him. Little factoid, camels can drink at one sitting between 20 to 50 gallons of water. 1 gallon weighs 8 pounds. Do the math. 20 to 50 gallons times 10 camels equals lots of hard work. 1,600 to 4,000 pounds. It's an interesting little thing that he asked for the Lord to show. But you know, this wasn't some sort of like really like convoluted fleece that he was putting out before the Lord. Think of it. The woman who could offer a drink to a stranger and his 10 camels would be demonstrating humility, a servant's heart, and extreme kindness. Oh yeah, I'll lug 4,000 pounds of water for you. How kind can you get? This was not a detailed fleece. There's great application for us parents here. And for that single man or woman, we should be looking for godly attributes in the lives of those that we would want to be joined to for the rest of our lives. We should be looking for godly attributes in the lives of the young men and women that are involved in our children's lives. You know, sometimes we think, you know, what's a date? Hey, how do marriages begin? With a date. I don't know about you. I didn't get my wife by sending away some box tops from a thing of cereal. It began with a date. And what's happening here is Eliezer saying, Lord, show me this woman that's got everything you would want Isaac to have. Let the same be she that you have appointed. And Eliezer recognizes that God has a plan for Isaac. May you remember that. If you're single today, would you remember? God has a plan for you. You don't have to be on this incredible, you know, search and find thing. You don't have to be on the hunt. God has a plan for you. Parents, remember that for your kids. We want to be found in harmony with the sovereign and loving plan of God for our lives. Because the secret of the Christian life is not devising your plan and then asking God to come into conformity with it. It's not to find your plan and say, this is the one I think you should have for me, God. Would you please bless it? No. The secret to the Christian life is to come in harmony with God's plan. Find out what God is doing and come in line with that. Not only in our relationships, but let me tell you about ministry as well. You know, I know certain things for sure about Metro. I know God wants us to have a passion for worship because it's in the scripture. Jesus died for us to have what we have had tonight. I know God wants us to have a passion for his word. It's in the scriptures. I know God wants us to have a passion for the world. Those are givens. They're non-negotiable. They're in the Bible. But the other details of what Metro is going to look like, well then, that's God's business. And we want to find it out. He's appointed something for us. And I don't want to look to devices. I don't want to look to programs. We want to look to the Lord. See what he wants to do. Verse 15, and it came to pass, before he was done speaking, that behold, Rebekah came out, who was born to Bethuel, son of Milcah, the wife of Nahor, Abraham's brother, with her pitcher upon her shoulder. And the damsel was very fair to look upon, a virgin. Neither had any man known her. And she went down to the well and filled her pitcher and came up. And the servant ran to meet her and said, let me, I pray thee, drink a little water of thy pitcher. And she said, drink, my lord. And she hasted and let down her pitcher upon her hand and gave him a drink. And when she had done giving him a drink, she said, I will draw water for thy camels also until they have done drinking. And she hasted and emptied her pitcher into the trough and ran again unto the well to draw water and drew for all his camels. And the man wondering at her, I'd be wondering. She's running with gallons of water at a time for 10 camels. And he held his peace to wit whether the Lord had made his journey prosperous or not. I like verse 15, and it came to pass before he had done speaking. In Matthew 6:8, Jesus said, your father knows the things you have need of before you even ask. He didn't even get the prayer. He didn't even get the amen out. And God answered. And the man wondering at her held his peace. to wit, whether the Lord has made his journey prosperous. It's amazing to see the Lord work and to watch him accomplish things before our eyes. We pray, we consider, we plan, and then we have alternate plans. And then suddenly we see the Lord do it before our eyes, and we go, is this you, Lord? You ever done that? Is this you? And that's what he's doing. Verse 22, and it came to pass as the camels had done drinking that the man took a golden earring of half a shekel weight and two bracelets for her hands and 10 shekels weight of gold. All of these, note this, guys, were tokens of Abraham's wealth. And what Eliezer is doing is he's saying, hey, you're in for something radical. I want you, this is just kind of, check this out. This is like just some of the stuff my master has. See? That's what he's doing. Doesn't the Holy Spirit do that with us when he draws us to Christ? I don't know about you, but the guy who led me to Jesus was like God just kind of opened up this little thing and said, this is what I have for man. And I looked at this guy and said, what he has, I want. And he shows us, just as he gives us these little glimpses of the riches of heaven, the treasures of Christ. That's what the Holy Spirit does. And everyone here that's given their heart to Christ, you can remember the time, the place, the way that God showed you that little snapshot of what life with his son would be like. And it was just this much of it. It was just this little scratch the surface of it. And you've been finding out, like Paul said, how he does exceeding and abundantly above all we could ask or think. You found out that eye, physical eye hasn't seen, the physical ear hasn't heard, it's never even entered into the natural mind of man what God has in store for those who love him. That's what Eliezer's doing. He's going, just, this is kind of like, it's nothing. This is chump change, but this is what you have to look forward to. And then look what it says in verse 23. And he says, whose daughter art thou, tell me, I pray thee? Is there room in my father's house for us to lodge, for thy father's house for us to lodge in? And she said, I am the daughter of Bethuel, the son of Milcah, which she bare unto Nahor. She said, moreover unto him, we have both straw and provender enough and room to lodge in. Now note this. And the man bowed down his head and worshiped the Lord. And he said, blessed be the Lord God of my master Abraham, who has not left destitute my master of his mercy and his truth. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. Two truths I want us to see about worship, crucial ones. Number one, as we look at Eliezer here, we see that worship is man's response to the goodness of God. That's what it is. Worship is not 10 minutes before a service. Worship is not a few tunes. Worship is the response of a man or a woman to the goodness of God. Secondly, we see that worship should be spontaneous. A moment-by-moment response to who God is and what he has done. Do you understand that worship is a lifestyle? It's responding moment by moment to who he is and what he's done. And then when we come together like this, it's not like you can't stir this up, guys. Worship is not something that you kind of like, let me get it revved up, let me get it going. And for some people, worship leading is cheerleading. It isn't that. You know what's so awesome? When Danny leads worship, when Sean leads worship, and Sean and Phil lead worship, when Jean-Luc comes up and does worship, you know what's so awesome? Is they're just worshiping. And with their worship, they're saying, follow me. I'm going to the throne. And that's what we should come for. And isn't it wonderful to have these moments? Isn't it wonderful to say, I have an appointment with God. I got a busy week, but Monday night, I'm coming to worship because of his goodness. Sunday morning, coming to worship because of his goodness. And then between those events, moment by moment, responding to him. And then look at verse 27. I, being in the way, the Lord led me to the house of my master's brethren. This is a crucial insight into finding the will of God for your life. He discovered the family of Abraham, which is what he was supposed to do. But he didn't know them, didn't know where to find them. But he discovered them while he was in the business of looking for them. Guys, I believe that you need to be moving in what you do know of the will of God in order to find the next bit of the will of God. He was moving in the direction he knew he had to go. And as he was in the way, going, God showed him the next bit. And then the next bit. Great illustration. I've never forgotten it. When I heard it, I went, that's the picture. A boat that's not moving in the water cannot be steered. The boat can only be steered if it's moving faster than the current it's in. And sometimes there's a point in your life and in my life where we've got to let loose from the dock and move. You might be thinking God's leading you, he's directing you, there's something that's in your heart, and you're just sensing it, but you're just dead in the water, you're not moving. And you're wondering, God, why aren't you showing me for sure what I'm supposed to do? There's going to come a point where you just have to move. And as you move, he'll direct you. But you see, it takes faith to start moving. It takes faith to loose yourself from the dock, the mooring of security and everything that's secure for you. You need to be moving. He says, I was in the way, and while I was in the way, God directed me. Verse 28, and the damsel ran, told them of her mother's house these things, and Rebekah had a brother, and his name was Laban. And Laban ran out unto the man under the well. And it came to pass when he saw the earring and the bracelets upon his sister's hands, and when he heard the words of Rebekah, his sister, saying, thus spake the man unto me, that he came unto the man, and behold, he stood by the camels at the well. And he said, come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Now we're going to find Laban is a real crook. And he's checking out the gold, and he's going, hey, come on in, you know, come on down. Come in, thou blessed of the Lord. Why are you standing outside? For I have prepared the house and room for the camels. And the man came into the house, and he ungirded his camels and gave straw and provender for the camels and water to wash his feet and the men's feet that were with him. And there was set meat before him to eat. But he said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. Would you note this, guys? The business of Abraham was the priority of Eliezer. Isn't that great? The business of Abraham was the priority of Eliezer. Is God's business your priority? Jesus said, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Is God's business the most important thing in your life? Everything else takes second place to it. Everything else fits in with that. You know, some people say, well, here's my priorities. There's God first and family second and then my job and then the ministry. I think that's a very, very false picture. It's God, all in all. God first, God foremost. Everything else radiates from that. You relate to your husband and wife. God's not competing with your marriage. God's not competing with your marriage. And God doesn't want your marriage. God doesn't want you to set your marriage up as an idol before him. But if you're putting God first in your life, you'll be a great husband. You'll be a great wife. You'll be a great parent. You make God's business first in your life. You're going to be a great employer, a great employee. You're going to be a great servant in the kingdom of God. Abraham's business was Eliezer's priority. What's our priority? What's our priority? Verse 33, and he said, speak on. And he said, I am Abram's servant, and the Lord has blessed my master greatly, and he has become great, and he has given him flocks and herds and silver and gold and men servants and maidservant. And donkeys and camels, and Sarah, my master's wife, bare a son to my master when she was old, and unto him hath he given all that he has. Sounds like Jesus. Father committed to him everything. And my master made me swear, saying, thou shalt not take a wife to my son of the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I dwell, but thou shalt go unto my father's house and to my kindred and take a wife unto my son. And I said unto my master, peradventure the woman will not follow me. He goes on. And what is he doing here? He's testifying of the greatness of Abraham and Abraham's son. What's the work of the Holy Spirit? To testify of the greatness of the Father and the Son. And you know, there's a lot of kind of ministries that make a big statement about the Holy Spirit. Wherever the Holy Spirit is really at work, I can guarantee you the Holy Spirit is not getting top billing. Because Jesus said that when the Comforter, remember Eliezer's name means God is my helper, and the word Comforter means Parakletos, one who comes alongside to help. When the Comforter has come, he shall testify of me. The Holy Spirit is never going to testify of himself. He'll only testify of the glory of Jesus and the Father. Jesus would say in John 16, verse 14, he shall glorify me. Verse 50, then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing proceeds from the Lord. We cannot speak unto thee good or bad. Verse 51, behold, Rebekah is before thee. Take her and go, and let her be thy master's son's wife, as the Lord has spoken. And it came to pass that when Abraham's servant heard their words, he worshipped the Lord, bowing himself to the earth. The servant brought forth jewels of silver and jewels of gold and raiment and gave them to Rebekah. Beautiful picture of the Holy Spirit bestowing gifts upon the believer. Verse 54, and they did eat and drink, and he and the men that were with him, and tarried all night, and they rose up in the morning, and he said, send me away unto my master. And her brother and her mother said, let the damsel abide with us a few days, at the least 10. After that she shall go. And he said unto them, hinder me not, seeing the Lord God has prospered my way. Send me away that I may go to my master. And they said, we will call the damsel and inquire at her mouth. And they called Rebekah and said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And they sent away Rebekah, their sister, and her nurse, and Abram's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebekah and said unto her, thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them. Now, a delay is proposed. But Rebekah said, I'm going now. You know, when the Holy Spirit's inviting somebody to commit their life to Christ, the world and the enemy of your soul says, just put it off. Give it another 10 days. Don't let this emotional moment, you know, you don't want to make this decision. You're obviously emotionally stirred up. Give it a few minutes. Give it a break. Wait a little bit. Don't do that. You know, if you're here this evening and you've never given your life to Christ and you've been watching this whole thing and you're just going, this Jesus is so real. God's been kind of doing that. These are just some of the things, and you've just kind of looked and you've seen the treasures of God's love and his mercy and the sweetness of his presence. And you're going, I want to have this Jesus. I can guarantee you, your adversary, the devil, doesn't want you to leave here with Christ in your heart. He'd much rather you leave here and saying, just give it another 10 days and think it over. No, today, if you hear his voice, you want to respond to him. And we'll close here. Verse 61, and Rebekah arose and her damsels, and they rode upon the camels and followed the man. And the servant took Rebekah and went his way. Guys, this is a 700-mile camel journey. If you've ever been in that area of the world, it's not like going through the Central Valley on Interstate 5. You know, think more of, you know, Route 66, you know, in the dead of summer. Except picture yourself not on the highway, but in the sand and on a camel. Anybody here ever ridden a camel? Raise your hand if you've ridden a camel. It's a pretty bizarre thing, isn't it? It is the most bizarre thing. You're on it, and they rock forward, and they rock back, and they do this whole thing to get up. They're the stinkiest animals on the planet. The stinkiest animals. Imagine they don't gallop. Did you know that about camels? They cannot gallop. If you've ever trotted on anything, you're just getting your spine hammered up into your cranium in a trot. Imagine a 700-mile journey on a stinky beast that can only trot. Great picture of the bride of Christ on their way to meet the groom. Because we live in a hot world. We live in a world that is parched in a spiritual sense. And it's desert. And it's not easy. It's not a pleasant journey. This temporary world, we ache, we have difficulties. And it's, you know, you think stinky, smelly camel. Yeah, that's the world. But you know what? She made the journey. And it was so great that Danny picked that song tonight. We never talk about what I'm going to say. It just, though I don't see you, still, Lord, I love you. Man, we've not seen him. Rebecca had never seen Isaac. She just got a glimpse of what he was about. And she said, I'm going. And how awesome. How awesome. He was the destination to see his face, to be with him. And that is a glorious picture of us. And Isaac, verse 62, came from the way of the well Lahairoi, for he dwelt in the south country. And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at eventide, and he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. For she had said unto the servant, what man is this that walks in the field to meet us? And the servant had said, it is my master. Therefore she took a veil and covered herself, and the servant told Isaac all the things he had done. And Isaac brought her into his mother Sarah's tent and took Rebekah, and she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Here the bride and the groom are united. And please remember, the last time we saw Isaac was where? Anybody? Mount Moriah. Exactly. The last time we saw Mount Moriah is when he figuratively was raised from the dead. We never saw him again until he meets the bride. The last time mankind saw Jesus is when he died and rose from the dead. He's been with the Father. And the next time we see Jesus is when he receives us to himself. Let's stand. Danny, you want to come up?